I on? Is that okay? Awesome. I don't know about you guys, but this morning I just really sense, and obviously Wendy and the team have done a really good job this morning, but just that, the sense of the awe of God and the sense of who God is, and even in our own minds and our own capacity of what God is, it's just amazing, isn't it, that we are given royal robes, that we are given this opportunity to be in communion with Him. And the more we kind of even try and get our brains around that, it blows my mind that God is just infinite and wonderful, and He cares about us, and He cares about the smallest things. The smallest things in our own mind, our own world. I'm just blown away. And I hope today, the things I just share with you guys, I hope it's an encouragement. But I also hope it's a bit of a challenge. Because for me, in my own mind's sake, there's often God finds his way at the back of the queue in a busy week. And he finds at the time I might grab a prayer here and there. Definitely prayed this morning, okay? But it is, isn't it? It's the biggest challenge for us as humans. Why we think, why there's this God who's access, we can reach him at any time, and it's a big challenge, isn't it? Why we don't often reach out in everyday moments, in praise, in worship, in reflection, and the fact that he's here and he's here now. And I hope that's an encouragement for us all. I also want to offer a bit of a challenge, because we are all individuals, we're all unique, and for us our sense of God and our sense of self is something very personal to us. And I hope that today that some of the thoughts or some of the ideas I've tried to look at will encourage us in that, and encourage us to really, really go deep in our foundations of who we are in Christ. And the kind of overall topic is our identity in Christ and what that is. I'm going to turn in the NIV to a familiar passage for most of us. I'm going to just read it, and we're going to be looking at Ephesians 1, and I'm going to be reading down right up till verse 14. So in the NIV it says, "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who have blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which has freely given us in one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace, that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put in effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we are also chosen, having been predestined according to the plans of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were first hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you have also included in Christ when you heard the word of the truth of the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guarantee in our inheritance until the redemption of those who's God's possession to the praise of his glory." And that is kind of the framework of what I'm going to be trying to look at and just go through today. Just in a bit of context, see, Ephesians was written by the Apostle Paul to the believers in the church of Ephesus. In terms of some of the research I've done, and obviously to other Christians in the Western Asia Minor area, in about AD 60, from a prison cell. And it's interesting, isn't it, in terms of what some of us would see as a burden, maybe a stoppage and a suffering that Paul used that time to really just create a basis, a foundation for us as Christians in terms of what's been laid out. Bible scholars liken the book of Ephesians to the book of Romans, that it was specifically written not just to address churches in Ephesus, but it was a chance for Paul to outline some of his great doctrines and themes of the Christian faith as a church, as a body of believers. And I think it was Spurgeon who's got a really good quote about, it says, if you see, whoever would see Christianity in one tretus, one body of work, let him read Mark and then learn and inwardly digest the epistle to the Ephesians. So I suppose the question is are we hungry? Are we hungry for the news that this book brings? A good friend of mine this week was talking about giving up things for Lent. And he was talking about, I've given up chocolate. But he's decided to make a huge step because of one kind of vice in his life, and that's cream. Okay? Now, we might all have our thoughts on cream. I'm a big advocate for cream. In everything, it makes everything good, taste good. But he was relaying to me about this problem that cream had become and how it's been getting into his mind. And he just thought, I'm going to make a decision this year that cream is off limits for a year. So I thought, good on you. And he said, I've done this. I found a book. And he's one of those guys who often will find books or websites or blogs to aid him in his work. And he said, in this book, he said, there's 12 steps or commands. And I was like, oh, it sounds quite familiar in things. And he said, but you know what the number one rule is, Philip? He goes, the number one rule is to know thyself. And I was like, that sounds very biblical, actually. I was like, know thyself. He's like, yep, if I can know myself, then this thing about cream is going to be put to bed. I'm going to be sorted. And I thought, well, do you know what? I'm trying to think of things that I'm going to try and talk about this week and obviously share with you guys. So I did a little bit of Googling. And the phrase, know thyself, was first derived from Greek philosophers. And it has been a quest ever since in modern philosophy, if you think about popular culture. Even now, whether we're looking in the media, there is this search, isn't there, to know ourselves more. What, you know, and it's even more apparent now in the age of the internet and smartphone technology that it seems to come out, doesn't it, in terms of advertising. Do you know yourself? Be the real you. Be the best thing you can be. And we've got people now who go one step further, so they have their own blogs, so they can share everything about themselves. There's other things as well in terms of what it is, and it seems to be the culture of the world at the moment is about, if you know who you are, if you know what you can be, you can, life will be sorted. And you know, who cannot ignore, you know, the world of the selfie? I'm guilty of that as well. But you know, it seems, doesn't it? It seems to be focused about ourselves. And I suppose the challenge now is how do we as Christians hold that intention with what we read in the Bible and what we read in Scripture? And you know, the message of the world is simple. It's like, it's all about me and knowing about myself. And only by that way will you gain true enlightenment. Only that way will you understand the truth and identity of who I really am. Back in 2004, the BBC started a show. I don't know if you enjoy this, but it's Who Do You Think You Are? Yeah? Some of us have watched that. For those who haven't seen it, it's a very simple concept. Basically, celebrities get an opportunity to go through their family tree. And the episode, as it unravels, they go to libraries, they go to kind of places where public records are held, and they go in search of their family history. And often the episodes are very emotional. You find out lots of things about some of their ancestors, some of the people, some of the things that they've got up to, and you hear some amazing things, some sort of connections to royalty sometimes. Sometimes it doesn't, you know, work out so well when suddenly there might be the fact that you're in line to people who were profiting from the slave trade. Or there was, you know, really nasty things carried out and people in prison and things like that. And I think when I've ever seen the episodes, the challenge is always, because as the episode begins, the person feels very unconnected, and as they go on and dig deeper and deeper, suddenly these people from the past become really real to them, and they become almost invested in finding out more. And often you hear these celebrities talk, you know, in many, many ways they're put on a pedestal, and we look at them thinking, well, their lives must be great. They've got fame, they've got fortune, they've got, you know, many things that we don't have to deal with. But they have this need inside of them of trying to find out who they are. And they talk a lot about, well, you know, maybe by me getting an understanding into my family history and by me being able to unlock something in that, I hope that it helps me understand more about who I am and where I am. And this sense of identity at the moment in the world just seems to be so prevalent and so important for everyone. And we seem to have lost a lot of the time who we are and why we are. When I think about identity, and again, just some of the things I've tried to do this week, is I've kind of think, well, what would we place identity in? Where do we go with that? What for us? And this is going to be something very personal for you guys, and everyone's going to have different answers. But, you know, I think about, well, what about identity and a name? My name's Philip. And the name, or the meaning of my name, is lover of horses, which is very ironic, because Sabrina always tells me every time we go to a field near a horse, she says, you're scared of that horse. And I have to admit, I have never ever ridden on a horse. The closest I've been to a horse was a donkey in Lindos on my 30th birthday, and it did look a bit awkward with me being about 6'2" and about 2 inches from the ground, being very uncomfortable, led through the street of a very poor donkey who was feeling the full weight of me. But yeah, there's something, isn't there, about names and what that means. You know, we think about you guys in terms of your names. You know, they've been chosen by parents. Some of us love our names. Some of us say, yeah, this is who I am. In my name, this is, yeah, I like this. I like what this is. Likewise, there are people who absolutely despise their names. They're thinking, why would they give this name to me? Can we not have a conversation later in life where I could have changed it? Or just, you know, it just seems so unfair. And then we look at kind of celebrity culture and names are given. You know, Chris Martin and Gwyneth Paltrow's famous baby, Apple. Okay, I don't know whether you agree that's a good name or not. Or one of the Beckham brood, Harper 7. I don't know if many people have followed on from that, but it's interesting, isn't it? And there's something quite significant in a name, especially when people are giving you a name and there is a backstory to it. So it might be named after a certain person, or it might be named after, you know, something that they're hoping for your future. And I think that's something very personal to us. It's the thing that identifies us, doesn't it? And just very quickly, myself and Sabrina, whenever we seem to go away, Sabrina's dead interested in Jewish history. And we've spent many a time in city breaks going to Jewish museums and some quite grim places as well. We've been to some concentration camps, we've been to Auschwitz, we've been to one in Berlin as well. And one of the things that struck me in that place, apart from the atmosphere and the toxic nature of it, was some of the guides were sharing about the removal of names. So when an inmate or someone was put in a concentration camp, they would obviously have this number, and we you know, we see films like Schindler's List, and we see these horrific images of someone being given a name, being given a number, and being identified by that. And the last time we went to one over in Berlin, they obviously, one of the other marks they would give you is a triangle, and they would identify by you the colour of the triangle. And for me, there is something significant when someone in this world takes away something that's valuable to you and says, you're no longer that. You are now just a number, and you're just a triangle or a shape. That name given by parents, maybe even a family name passed down through generations, has been taken away from you. And it made me reflect, just to look through in the Bible about, you know, when God's changed people's names. And there are accounts in Genesis when we think about Abrams to Abraham. So Abrams from High Father to being changed to Abraham, the father of multitude. And his wife Sarah, yeah, my princess, to the mother of nations. It was a real significance for God to bestow on them too the significance of the role they're going to play in the future of the Jewish nation and even the Muslim nation. we talk about in the New Testament when Jesus changed his name, renamed Simon to Peter. So from God has heard to Peter the rock. And it's interesting as well in some of the commentaries I've read about how Jesus still occasionally referred to Peter as Simon, even after his name change. And I suppose this is the tension that we have in terms of what God has in store for us and the fact that there is a human weakness that exists in us, that there is the old self. And we've got to hold that in a careful kind of tension. Instead of, you know, at times Simon or Peter did slip back into those old ways. And I suppose that's the challenge and a reminder maybe from God that we really do need to rely on him and his strength to ensure that we carry out our lives and live out our lives in the way that he's intended. Again, with Ephesians, going back to, we know Paul significantly was originally called Saul. And again, in terms of Paul being his Roman name, his amazing conversion on the road to Damascus had a significant impact on his life. And there may have even been another reason in terms of him trying to reach out to the Roman world. You know, his Roman name gave him a status and a significance in terms of his protection as he moved around. And we saw obviously with his run-ins in prison that, yeah, it was a significant change from going from someone who really despised these new Christians who were so proud of his Jewish faith and his Jewish heritage and just wanted to protect that, to suddenly realizing what the implications of being in Christ was. And I think that's really, really interesting. When we think about identity, I talked about names as one example. We could go here all day and we could talk about where we find our identity. For some of us, it's within our family, in terms of what that means for us. For us, it's in with our cultural, our ethnicity. And it's really important that we really work out in ourselves what that means and what that stands for. For again, it's very difficult when we think, and when I stand up in front of us, when I talk about things like family and culture and heritage, for some of us, there'll be a sense of pride. There'll be a sense of, yeah, that's who I am. This is where I've been brought up, and I'm so proud that I come from this place, and I'm so happy that I can be called one of dot, 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 dot. But for others, there is pain, and there is hurt, and there is times, for whatever reason, that because of the colour of our skin, or because of the place where I am, or where I feel my culture's from, or how I've been treated in my culture, that it is a difficulty, and it's a thing that really tugs on our heart, and there is pain there. And I think that's really important that we recognize that. For others, when we look at identity, we think about maybe the new roles we've been given. For people who are married, you become a husband or a wife. For those with children, you become a parent. And for lots of people, there is this new role that they are, you know, because of their new life, they're going to step into that. And again, there is a tension with that. How do I remain myself, yet I step into this new role? I've got a new role to raise children, or to be a father figure, or to be the mum, or to be a good husband, or a good wife, and a faithful wife. And I think that is the challenge. And the more we think about identity, we could open up again and again and again. We think about where people look to find their identity. In their career choice. Yeah, we talk about professions and careers. People's identity. I am, you know, a teacher. Or I am a nurse. Or I am whatever you are. You know, we really consider that. And people look into, especially people like doctors, we look at, oh, you're a doctor. There's a significance within the culture that we exist, that there is a role to be played out. We expect people to behave in a certain way or in a certain position. And when we see people who act in a way that isn't befitting to that role, that is when there's tension. And that's really interesting. But what about when we lose our jobs? What about when, for many, many years, the job you were in defined who you were? It's where you spent your time. It's the friendship groups you had. And when that's taken away for, you know, financial reasons, recession, or health reasons, what does that mean for you? What does that mean for you in terms of who I am. And the problem is if we put too much of our identity and self into these things, into the careers, into these things in terms of what we are, we end up really getting lost in that. And we can be in danger of saying, well, I used to be this, but what am I now? Where do I go with this? What do I do with that? And it's a great tension that we are in this, you know, the 2017. I suppose, if I'm being honest today, the thoughts of identity has been playing on my mind now for a number of months. And I felt it was probably the right thing to bring today in terms of church. And I want to just give you a little bit of context. In my job at the moment, I run a educational theatre company. So I've run it for a number of years with a friend of mine, and we go into schools. More than ever this year, identity is such a prominent thing. We're working with young people who are not sure of who they are. They're not sure if they've even been born into their own body or the right body. There are images and political movements that are just reinforcing the fact that know yourself. You can be whatever you want to be. You can go wherever you want to go. If we decide this is how we're going to live, that's fine. And more than ever, I'm coming up against this on a day-to-day basis. And it's a challenge. And it's a challenge for us who are Christians, who know the Lord Jesus, because every single thing I see at the moment about identity is in direct conflict with what I read in the Bible. And ultimately, and this is going to be a challenge for me in the future, is what does that mean for my own identity? What will happen when the day I've got to make a decision, whether some work or some people group or opportunities I have where financially it could seal my future, is in direct conflict with what I read and know in the Bible. And I see young people struggling. I see self-esteem at rock bottom. I see self-worth is non-existent. I see people, just young people of all ages, looking for identity in other things, looking at it in relationships that are toxic, or looking at it in technology where they put their whole life out for the public to see, warts and all, where young people in our schools are sending inappropriate images to each other because they want some self-worth. They want to know if they're loved, or they want to know if they are in any way loved by someone else, because they won't be getting it at home. And I know for all of us, and I know, you know, God's heart is breaking, because that's not what we believe, and that's not what the truth we see. We're based at a university, and it's really interesting if you ever come into friendship, or you come into contact with academics. And I love academics because they're so passionate about the field that they're interested in. And we at the university at Chester, we're based at an arts and media campus, so everyone's, you know, theatrical in different ways and musical in different ways, but for a lot of them, they are so have spent many years dedicated to their lives to a specific area. And if you go on into education in terms of a PhD, you really have to hone down what it is you're interested in. And it's really interesting to hear those guys talk and share and their views on life and views on things. And everything has to be explained. Everything has to be thought out. You know, if you're going to have an argument, you've got to reference certain people, or you've got to, you know, place it in a field of research. And it's really interesting when I hear that. For them, it's all about reading more. It's always about, the more we learn, the more we can dig deep into this, or there's this new paper that's being released, or this new thesis that identifies this. And for them, their identity is in knowledge and education. And look, listening to Brian then about Sierra Leone, I think it's so important that every person has access to education. We are lucky in this world that, you know, for us in this country especially, we have access. It might not always be the best education, and Ofsted probably have something to say about that, but we do. You know, we are lucky that we have got, you know, basic literacy skills, basic numeracy skills. But there is a danger that if we try to find all our answers in books or in knowledge or in know-how, that we are somehow actually understanding ourselves better. And I think there is a danger within that, because what it ends up being is we become like gods, don't we? And we see this a lot in terms of history throughout, that we replace the true and living God for our own gods. And it might be the God of money, the God of knowledge. It can be anything, but we've got to be very, very careful how we hold that, and we've got to really look at where we place our identity in. I was reading the other day a devotional by Moody Bible College, and they talked about Ephesians, and they really describe it as, you know, the book of identity. It talks about identity in Christ, and this is why I've tried to frame this morning around that. In fact, the phrase "in Christ" is mentioned through the book of Ephesians about 14 times in the first four chapters. And the challenge is that, yeah, that it's only in Christ that we discover our true identity. When we go back to verse 5 in Ephesians 1, from one of the readings, I was going to read the NIV version here. It says, "He predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will." And I haven't got time today to talk about predestination and the arguments for and against and viewpoints. But I think there is a significance in that phrase in terms of the fact that God has predestined us to be with him. And I think that's really interesting. In the New Living Translation, the same verse talks about, "Furthermore, because we are united with Christ, we've received an inheritance from God. For he chose us in advance, and he makes everything work out according to his plan." The idea that God has got a plan for us, and the idea that God has chosen you, I hope that makes something stir up inside. I hope that challenges us. For us, as Christians living in 2017 here, we are faced with lots of theories. Lots of scientists could talk about the origins of the earth and the origins of us. But when I read the Bible, it just completely squashes all these things, all these academics, all these people with letters after their name that goes on and on and on. Because it just doesn't hold true to what we read here. I think the important thing to take from this is to know that we're not an accident. To know that we are here for a reason. That all the things that can be argued about who made the earth and all these kind of things, we are being placed here by God for a reason. And I think for us, we've got to hold that close to our hearts. We were made by God, and we were made for God. And until we understand that simple point, nothing else in life is going to make sense. Nothing isn't going to make sense. There are people at the moment who are really struggling in life. They're struggling, like I said before, with identity. They're stuck in cycles of addiction, depression. They feel like they're in the wrong place. Some are even in the wrong bodies. And until we find Christ, we cannot find redemption. We cannot find that salvation. And ultimately for us, the knowledge that once this life is over, we're going to have eternal life with him. I had a meeting recently at Style Prison with the education team. And Style Prison, for those who don't know, is a huge ladies' prison. And the education team have just been really struggling at the moment. Working with these women, some of them are going to be there for the rest of their remaining life. For others, they are going to be released, hopefully when, you know, their behaviour improves. But they've also got a revolving door at the moment in terms of people who are stuck in terms of the cycles they're in, the cycles they are. They're into drugs, some of them legal, in terms of legal highs, okay, that seems to be the new problem, even worse than some of the more known drugs that we know are on the market. They're getting themselves in prison, and in fact, their aim is to keep themselves in prison. So when they're released on probation, they will look at the nearest opportunity to do a little misdemeanor, like a bit of shoplifting or something to break the parole, and they want to be back inside. Because for them, the only stability they get, the only truth they find, is what's on offer in prison. They get an opportunity to be clean for a few months. They get fed. They have some sort of routine. They actually have probably people there in terms of the prison staff there who actually take a look and care for them. Whereas on the outside, they're faced with temptations. They're faced with domestic violence in terms of bad relationships, inappropriate relationships. And I was in the prison listening to some of the aims, and we're trying to look at ways we could work with them. But it broke my heart to see, you know, women of all ages looking worn, looking broken, and looking at ways to stay in this place. And look, you know, Style Prison compared to lots of prisons is actually really nice to look at. There's a lot of freedom. They've got a lot more opportunities. They get some fantastic training. But whether they get that in a place which is like that, or whether they're in a prison cell where they don't see anyone for days upon end, they are stuck in this cycle. They are identified as prisoners. They're identified as people who are no good. So they look for things in the wrong ways. They look to establish relationships. They look to do things to try and get back with whatever the people who have sent them there in the first place. And heartbreakingly, again, a lot of them are mothers. In terms of the access they have to their children is limited. And for some of them, their children have been taken off them. And they really are at the bottom of the ladder in terms of opportunities going forward. Some of them struggle with reading. Some of them struggle with just being themselves. So when they get out, they take the drugs. They drink themselves to oblivion because they don't want to know who they really are, because they're scared of it and they're frightened. They're frightened of the cycles that have happened for generations. And for me, I just think that's not what God wants for them. That isn't what God wants for them. When I think about identity, and again in some of the stuff I've looked at, I just wanted to share with you just a few passages about what the Bible tells us about identity. And I hope this answers some of the things that I've mentioned before about our own identity. In Genesis 1:27, it says, God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them male and female. I hope that clears some things up in terms of who we are and how we were created and by whom we were created. That is in conflict with a lot of the things that I'm working with at the moment. Going back to our verse again in Ephesians, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ. We sang about it. In royal robes we do not deserve. Jesus is with us, and he wants a relationship with us. He's paid the ultimate price, and he was ready to do that before time began, because he wants to be in communion with us. He wants to be in relationship with us. In Jeremiah 1:5, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Wherever the law in this country defines things like abortion and what a baby is in terms of embryo, to hear things like that, to know that you were formed by God in the womb, and whether the story of you coming about was planned or not, God planned it. And we can really look to that. And when we're in a situation where we feel like this is not for me, I'm not exactly what I want to be, we need to go back to those truths. And it's only in the truths of Scripture that we can say, yeah, this is who I am. I suppose the question at the start, I talked about who do we think we are. We need to really ask, who does Scripture say I am? Who does, you know, the living Word of God say I am? I find it amazing, just sometimes when I'm in church or if I'm somewhere where people are reading Bible verses, because for me, it's like ointment for the soul. It's like medicine. And the fact that all the things we read in the Bible are true, I think it's really important that we speak these things over our lives, and we encourage each other with these things. I could literally spend an hour going through verses and verses, but I found this on the web, which says, who does Scripture say I am? And just to pull out a couple of things. In John 1:12 says, I am a child of God. God went to the cross for us. so we could be part of his family. As a child of God, this is from Romans 8, 17, I am a fellow heir with Christ. Wow. All the things that I don't like about myself because of the cross, they're gone. God doesn't remember them anymore. He's opened up the gates to him. He's torn down all the things that are divided from us. And because of the sacrifice of Jesus, the pure lamb, we are now in relationship with him. I've been accepted by Christ. Romans 15, 7. We could go on. And finally, 2 Corinthians 5, 17. I'm a new creature in Christ. All those things we think about, all those things we dislike about ourselves and our nature. And I know that. I know there are things in my life that I get wrong. There are sin I make. There are things I do on a daily basis where I really annoy myself. And I hurt people around me. But by going back to the cross and by receiving forgiveness and by declaring all these things, we know that we are saved. And it's only by Christ alone that we are saved. To finish with, and I have talked a bit, I just want to finish on a challenge for you guys. We've read about who we are in Christ. And I presume most of us are Christians. But there is maybe people here with us today that are not. And maybe when we think about how this works in a theological view, when we're born, we're born under the headship of Adam. And we're also separated from God. And until we know Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we can't be in Christ. We have to make a choice. We have to acknowledge our sins, and we have to accept and ask for forgiveness and pray that Jesus will come into our lives. And I challenge those people who are not in that place. I would challenge saying, well, do you want to know your true identity? Because the only way is to know Jesus more. And for the rest of us, I hope this has challenged us. I hope it's getting us to think about who our own identity is away. And some of us may have been hurt by churches or other Christians in the past. We may carry baggage of religiousness that we don't need, or that it's been informed by the upbringing we have. But it's only when we look to Jesus and by his sacrificial blood of what he did on the cross that we will know who we are in him. Just to finish on now, and I'm going to hand back over to have we got time? Okay. I just wanted to read, I could have gone to loads of different songs in this, but I just wanted to finish on a song we all know and love in terms of Stuart Townsend, In Christ Alone. My hope is found, he is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. And then finally it goes on to say, no guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. Let's keep pushing forward. Let's remain in him. And I just hope in these moments now that we just reflect on this. There may be a bit of business that we need to do with God today. There may be things that are blocking us from being the people and being the identity that he wants us to be. And I just hope that in these moments, as we sing and worship, that we just really just meet him and be honest and be open and be allowing God to make the changes, because it's only in Christ that our true identity is revealed. Thank you.